Christmas is finally here. This week, a celebration that many of us have been looking forward to. The reason why Christmas is so special for believers is because it was taking one more step in fulfilling what he set out to do, changing sinful individuals and bringing them into a personal relationship with him. God went to great lengths to bring about the salvation and the acceptable condition of sinful humanity. So as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, who is the Messiah, this week, I would like to bring to your attention a verse that some people have called Paul's Christmas Carol. And this verse is found in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. The last 2 weeks, we preached through the whole book of Mark, selected passages, and this time we're going to do just one verse, just for a change. In this verse, the apostle is going to describe the astonishing revelation of the actions that have taken place to bring an individual into a personal relationship with the living God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, instead of you following in your Bibles, let's read the passage together. I put it up here in the screen. Just follow it in the screen. I think we can read it together. So this is from the New King James. Let's read it together. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believe in the world, received up in glory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this portion of the scriptures, and thank you that the Apostle Paul recorded it for this church and that you have preserved it for us. And thank you for the wonderful work you have done for on our behalf, that you have gone way out of your way to show your love toward us who do not deserve it. And I pray that you will help us to rejoice on that this week more than the gifts that we might get or the decorations or the time with family. Let us rejoice that we have a personal relationship with you. And if there is someone this morning that doesn't have that relationship, I pray that they might understand that you have come to provide that relationship, that they might come into your presence to feed us for heaven, as we said this morning, and that we might be with you forever. And that we do pray that your love might continue and your blessings would continue with us forever, as David or the psalmist wrote, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, Lord. And we thank you for that, and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who has made it possible, and help us to rejoice in that. And I pray that you will be with us as we look into this text this morning. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter of 1 Timothy to his, not protege, his son in the faith, someone who knew he was going to continue sharing the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, even after he departed. And they were separated, so the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in Ephesus, and he's instructing him in how to deal with the different issues on the church, on the assembly that he was serving, like choosing leaders for the church, who should be the who are fit to be leaders of the church, who, what to do with the widows, how to provide for them, which widows should be taken into the provision of the church. And as he's writing to his son in the faith, a fellow believer, about the revelation that God has given him in the gospel, he writes this psalm, and in the first part it says, without controversy. The word without controversy is we have to admit, and he's writing a believer who is the Apostle Paul to another believer, And he says, we just have to come to this conclusion that the mystery of godliness is great, is amazing, is astonishing, is extraordinary, is outstanding what God has done. Mystery has to do not in the sense that we have it in the English word where it is a mystery because no one can figure out what it is. And when the Apostle Paul talks about the mystery, it's something that people didn't know about, but God revealed it. But he revealed it to a small group of people. In this case, this mystery has been revealed to believers. And then we share it with other people, and then as the Holy Spirit gives them understanding, they understand this mystery that has been given to the church. And godliness refers to the relationship that has been, the relationship or the way that we relate to God. Some people can translate this word as religion, and different people try to relate through God through religion. And in fact, that's what religions are. It's man, sometimes it's many times, or all of them are man-made ways to try to either appease deity or to try to get some favors from a deity. But in this case, through this mystery, we are taught in the way that we're going to relate to the true God. How can we be pleasing to God? And this mystery says, you can't. We are all sinners. There is nothing we can do that God can say, okay, you finally convinced me, I'm going to show you my love. But instead, God, even before we were born, he sent his son, and he was, as Paul described it, a sacrifice before the foundation of the world. This was God's plan all along to show the love to his people. And there was nothing that he saw like, oh, I really like this guy, so I'm going to do something for them. But he said, no, I want to do something for them. I know who they are. And in fact, he knows us better than we know each other. And yet, he tells us, you are a sinner, but if you trust in me, and if you trust in my son, and if you trust in what I can do for you in your love, I'll save you. And those who believe are saved. So Paul is saying, without a doubt, we as believers who understand the gospel, we have to admit this mystery, this revelation of God on how to relate to him and how to have a relationship with him is astonishing, is overwhelming, is outstanding, is very important, is very surprising. Now, how? Why? And that's what he's describing in the rest of that verse. Because of the actions that God has taken and God has done on behalf of those who believe. So let's look at those actions. That's the outline for today, 6 points, six lines that he writes in this verse on how that relationship that we have is such an amazing work that God has done in our behalf. And the first one is, I want you to notice some things. Notice what has taken place to bring a believer into a relationship with God. And the first thing that has taken place is that someone was manifested in human form as a full human being, as a full individual. And the verse tells us that it was God was manifested in the flesh. So notice who, when we think about Christmas and who was born there, the scripture tells us that that was God. It was God who was manifested in the flesh. Jesus took human nature when he was conceived by Mary from the Holy Spirit. And he became a unique individual with two natures. He was fully divine, and then he takes on a full human nature. He was fully divine with all the greatness that divinity has, as Jesus puts it, glorify me, in his prayer before going to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays to the Father, glorify me with that glory which I had before the world began. So he was full of glory as a divine being, And then he takes full human nature with all its limitations, yet without sin. So he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was tired. And he experiences both divinity and humanity at the same time. So the book of John tells us of his divine preexistence. So when you think about, because we like to think about baby Jesus as a separate person sometimes from who Jesus really is. And we say, look at baby Jesus, or we're celebrating the birthday of baby Jesus. But when we celebrate the birthday, we are not celebrating like this week was Wayne's birthday. We're not celebrating the birthday of baby Wayne. We're celebrating the birthday of the whole person. When they celebrate the birthday of Willie, we're not celebrating the birthday of baby Willie. We're celebrating the birthday of who that person is. And where we're celebrating the birthday of baby Jesus, we're not celebrating just that he is a baby. We're celebrating of who he is. And that's what is so important to understand for us, who Jesus is. So who was he? He was, God was manifested in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, who we know is, John is referring to Jesus as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God at the very beginning. And the Word was God. He was fully divine. He was fully God. He was in the beginning with God. And he explains to us, he had the power that divinity has to create from nothing everything that exists. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing that was made was made. So, and in fact, nothing would exist without Jesus. And that's the amazing thing about the revelation that we have about having a relationship with God, that God was manifested in the flesh. And in him was life, and life was the light of men. Men have been trying to create life throughout the history of humanity, but they can't. Life comes from God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and that's what was taking place on Christmas. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we were able to see a divine being manifested in a human body. No one has seen God at any time. This is verse 18. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained it, or he has declared him. Colossians also tells us about the divine activity of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. If you ever wanted to see God, you have to look at Jesus, because God was manifested in the flesh. He's the firstborn. Firstborn, again, it doesn't talk about that he was born before everybody. It was the place of honor in a Jewish family. That's why Jacob was able to buy the birthright from Esau, because it didn't have to do with, most likely you were born first, you will get that birthright. But it could be passed on to other people because it was a place of honor. In this case, it was a double inheritance. So he's the one who has the place of honor over all creation. It doesn't mean that he was created. For him, all things were created. By him, again, just like John, and that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, everything that is created, angels, powers, he explained, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him. So God is manifested in the flesh, and he's before all things, and in him all things consist. Different author. So John tells us he was before everything. In the beginning was the Word. Paul tells us he was before all things, and through him are all things. And in fact, everything subsists because of him. John tells us, without him, nothing was created. Paul tells us, without him, nothing would continue to exist. The book of Hebrews, different author, I believe. God at various times and in various ways has spoken, who at various times and various ways has spoken past time to the fathers by the prophets. God, in this last day, has spoken to us by his Son, who has appointed him the heir of all things, through whom he also made the ages of the worlds. being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Again, if you want to see God, you have to look at Jesus Christ. And think about the whole person. Jesus, yes, He had to start as a human, as a baby, but He didn't stay as a baby. We need to think that who He is. He is actually God manifested in the flesh. He's expressing message to His person, upholding all things. Again, He sustains and things continue because of the power of Christ. When He by Himself had purchased sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus spoke about His preexistence. So this is not just people who knew Jesus, but Jesus Himself said, "Most assuredly, I said to you, before Abraham was," and when Jesus lived, Abraham had lived in the year 2100 and something, 95 I think they put him, 2,000 years before, Jesus was still alive. "Before Abraham was," and then He uses God's name, "I am." And then they took stones to stone Him because He said, "You're not even 30 years old and or 50 years old and you're older than Abraham." He said, "Well, Abraham saw my day," and He rejoiced. Then He also, the verse we quoted before, He prays, "Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had before the world was." When He talked to Pilate, "Are you a king? You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world." Again, the way that Jesus saw His own life is that He was appointed to take on a human body. God was going to be manifested in the flesh, and that's why He was born. That's why He came into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. And everyone who is from the truth hears my voice. The name of Jesus also tells us that God is manifested in the flesh. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive, shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Immanuel," which is translated "God with us." El means God, Im means with, and then we use the other middle syllable to connect it. Immanuel, with. Oh, and Anu is us. With us, El. Like Daniel, God is my judge, Immanuel. God with us. And that is the name of Jesus. Who is the baby that is born there? When you look at that manger scene, it is God manifested in the flesh. It's God with us. And there are other verses that talk about the divinity of Jesus, even though many of these verses have been attacked, trying to say, "Oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus wasn't God. He was just a great prophet. He was just a great human being with huge, with good morality and good moral values. He's the best person ever existed." But there are several verses that talk about His deity. One of these is "God was manifested in the flesh." Although your translation might say "He who was manifested in the flesh" or "who was manifested in the flesh," there are some variants, because part of these verses, some of them, it seems that because of the way that they abbreviate it, sometimes, like I myself, when I'm making my notes, I don't write Holy Spirit. I just put an H and an S. And the abbreviation for God is a theta, which is like a circle, and an S, a sigma. So Theos, the first letter of Theos and the last letter of Theos. But if you lose the line on top and you just see the circle like an O and a sigma, he's the relative pronoun who or that. So you're just by missing the line. So if someone didn't see the line and copy who instead of, oh, that's the nomina sacra. That's what they call the abbreviations of, because God appears so many times in the Bible and Christ. So you would just write the first letter of Christ and the last letter of Christ, the chi and the sigma at the end, and then you don't have to write Christ every single time, especially you're writing the Bible by hand. So to save time, they would just put a circle and a sigma and then a line on top, and a line in the middle of the circle to make a theta, theos. But one of the manuscripts, for sure, someone saw it, and it had the nomina sacra, but then the lines disappear in 200 years later, and when you look at it now, it's only the circle and the sigma. So now it says who? But regardless, there are so many things about the Lord Jesus Christ that talk about his deity. The things that he did, the things that he said, the power that he had over the forces of nature, to be able to walk on water, to calm the storm, the power that he had over demons, to be able to just command them to leave, the power that he had to heal, the power to heal blind people without medical advances that we have, the power that he had, and it wasn't pretend, because people would come and see it, and that's why his fame spread. I believe, because some people even trying to do his biography now, let's find the real Jesus. So, and what they try to do is they try to take everything that talks about his divinity and his power to show that he was a great man. But if you take the teachings of Jesus, there is no way that he would have gotten great crowds following him with his teaching. I mean, his teaching was revolutionary, indeed. But a lot of people rejected what he was teaching. A lot of people did not like what they were hearing for Jesus. When he said, your sins are forgiven. Oh, let's go to Jesus so we can get our sins forgiven. No, he's blaspheming. And then he said, I know what you're thinking. Well, what do you think is easier, to tell to this man, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed, get up and go one way, or go to your home? But to show you that the Son of Man has ability to forgive sins, I do this. He says, the one who doesn't eat my body and doesn't drink my blood doesn't have life in himself. And a lot of the disciples stopped following him. But why would the crowds still following him? Because of his divine power. Because of what he was showing. There is no way that in 3 years, teaching things completely contrary to what the establishment religion was teaching, was going to have this great number of followers. And then the statements that he said about himself. Like, before Abraham before Abraham was, I am. Oh, let's follow him. He's before Abraham. No, they took stones to stone him. So it is God manifested in the flesh. It is, there is plenty of evidence. Here's another one. I could wish myself that I were accursed from Christ for my brethren. This is Paul, very sad that a lot of Jewish people were not believing. And said, I wish that if by me being cursed and not saved, they all could be saved. My countrymen according to the flesh. And he said, from them are so many things. The word of God comes from them. The fathers are from them. The patriarchs. According to the flesh, Christ also came through them. And then he explains who Christ is. Overall, the eternally blessed God. Actually, the text says, who is God overall? He's the eternally blessed God. He's calling Jesus God. We have examples of people coming to worship Jesus, like the blind man, after he finds out who is the Messiah. He comes and he bows down and worships him and doesn't stop him. They say, who is the Son of the blessed? Who's the one who is going to sit at the right hand of the Father? And, well, when the high priest asks him, are you the Messiah? And he says, yes, I am the Son of Man. You're going to see me coming in the clouds, sitting at the right hand of the Father in the highest place of honor. It's not what the people wanted to hear, but he himself said, this is the one that God has appointed. This is God dwelling among men. I am Emmanuel. The way that John the Baptist introduced him, he says, I'm not even worthy to be a servant for him, the one that ties or unties his sandal. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even then those who pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am, Jesus says, the Alpha and the Omega, which in the Old Testament, that was what Yahweh had said. Which later also John 12, he says that when Isaiah saw God high and lifted off, sitting and his robe filled the throne, John explains that was Jesus sitting on that throne. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. So, what has God done for us? He was manifested in the flesh. The second thing that we have here is that notice who proved or vindicated the authenticity of that individual. So how do we know that what Jesus was saying was true? Well, part of it is, I mean, he said he existed before creation. He's saying God was manifested in the flesh. Well, how do we know that's true? Well, part of it is that, well, the text says, justified in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was an active agent in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ from its very beginnings. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enabled others to recognize who Jesus was, the Son of God. When Mary, pregnant Mary, visits her cousin, pregnant Elizabeth, John the Baptist lives inside her stomach because the Holy Spirit was able to reveal to Elizabeth. He said, "Why is it that the mother of my Lord comes to me?" So the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals who the Lord Jesus Christ is to people. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus in the bodily form of a dove at his baptism. The miracles that the Lord Jesus performed were by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is to see big witness, eyewitness of the miracle, of a miracle of the Holy Spirit, and attribute it to Satan. Oh, you do this by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. You are controlled by Satan. But no, Jesus explained, no, this miracle was made by the Holy Spirit, and every sin will be forgiven to men except the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So, in Luke 4, Jesus visits his church in his own town, his hometown church. Of course, at that time was called the synagogue. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord." Again, the presence of the Spirit of the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim an acceptable year of the Lord," the acceptable year of the Lord. And the people in the congregation were happy to hear that. And Jesus said, "Today, that scripture that the Holy Spirit is here has been fulfilled in your hearing." And the people were happy about that. Now, when he told them that there were many widows in the time of Elijah, but he was sent to a widow who was from the Gentiles. And he said there were many lepers in the time of Naaman, but only Naaman, who was a Gentile, was healed. Then they got mad at him. But they were happy to hear that God was doing. And in fact, they say, "Don't his sisters and brothers are here within us? Don't we know his dad and mom, Joseph and Mary?" But the main point here is that he was vindicated by the Spirit. But the greatest demonstration of power and the presence of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate this season, is the resurrection. No one resurrected on his own on the history of humanity. No one had the power of life. Something that showed the divinity of Jesus is he raised at least three people back to life. The girl from Talita Kumi, "Little girl, get up." The son of the widow of Nain, and then Lazarus. But he was the agent raising them. In the past, with Elisha and the little boy that died from a headache, it was Elisha who was the agent who brought him back to life. And when they brought a man and they dropped, they were burying him, and then they were attacked suddenly, and they just had to drop the body, and they dropped it on the tomb with Elijah's bones. The man came back to life, but the bones in some ways were the agent. But in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no human agent or agent with a human body or with physical parts doing the resurrection. The one who brought Jesus out from the grave, it was the whole Trinity at work. Jesus said, I put down my life so I can take it back again. And then Romans says, concerning his son, he's writing about concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born from the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be son of God. How was he vindicated that he actually claimed to be who he said he was, the son of God, with power? According to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. It is the resurrection, the miracle of the resurrection that Jesus experienced, that shows us that he was vindicated by the Holy Spirit. That showed that what he said was true. His teaching was truthful. And that's why Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, and here God, it was the power of God through the Holy Spirit, with miracles, wonders, and signs. And again, notice again how Peter and how the message is spreading. It's not spreading by denying that Jesus was God. In fact, the reason why we have the message of Christ here is that God was manifested in the flesh, and he was vindicated by the Spirit. That is the great truth of Christianity, and that's what it brings us into a relationship with God. So, men of Culpeper, and women of Culpeper, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs to which God did through him in your midst. Well, not in our midst. I have to keep it there, because they are the witnesses. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, it was the plan of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up. Again, he was vindicated by the Spirit, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Everybody else who died and was resuscitated, some theologians make a difference there, they were sinners. But Jesus couldn't be held by death because he was God manifested in the flesh. So the third thing, we keep moving on, is the phrase is seen by angels. And we were singing today about the role that angels took in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and notice who was the ones who were keeping track of what was taking place, and those were the angels. At his birth, we have angels, we have here on high to the shepherds. The angel appears to Joseph, as we had in our scripture reading. The angel appears to Mary. The angel appears to Zechariah, telling him that his son will introduce the Messiah to Israel, fulfilling God's promises. Then Jesus is tempted. He goes to the desert, and he's hungry, and angels minister to him. And then after his ministry, who announces the resurrection to the women that come to the tomb, and then to Peter also? They see two angels sitting, one at the head, one at the feet of where Jesus was placed. And I think that some others see him, an angel sitting on the stone that was removed. So we see the minister of angels there, and angels announcing his resurrection, confirming at the time of the ascension, Jesus goes up and everybody's looking, and then someone comes and taps their back. Hey, that person who just went up, you will see him come back down again when he will come back with the clouds. And those were angels too. So some angels came during the time of the ascension. But eventually, God, Jesus, the one whose birth we celebrate, is in control of the angels. He has authority over them. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels, not the angels, but he will send his angels to gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. And even though angels have great power and ability, more than humans, according to the scriptures, Jesus is greater than them, having become so much better than the angels. And that Jesus, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So who is he? He's the one who the angels see, seen by angels, because he's greater than the angels. The angels are interested in what he's doing. And he did not redeem angels. He redeemed humans. So Peter writes, of this salvation the prophets have inquired. The prophets wanted to know, and they searched carefully the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. And to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you, through the Holy Spirit. But basically what he's saying is they wanted to know, and then it was revealed to them, it's not for you to know, it's for a future generation, which is the Peter, Apostle Peter says, it's for us. They prophesy for our benefit. Things which angels desire to look into this, what God was doing, the amazing work that God was doing through Christmas, bringing people into relationship with him, is something that the angels wanted to know about. The next thing, the fourth, is look at the nationality of those who heard the message. The next one is preach among the Gentiles. Another amazing thing that has taken place is that the work of Christ, this secret, has been proclaimed not just among Jewish people, but among non-Jewish people. The Jewish people were aware of this Messiah that was going to come, and they were expecting him. And when he came, they accused him of blasphemy, because even the Messiah couldn't claim he was the Messiah. That was blasphemy. Even with all the demonstrations of the Holy Spirit that he had in his life. But in the Old Testament, God has prophesied that this message was going to come to non-Jewish people, which I think most of us fit that category now. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. And this is God talking to the servant, to Christ. And I will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you as an agreement, a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Then, seven chapters later, indeed, he says, this is again God looking at what Christ has done and then saying, you know, that job of saving Israel, that's just a very small job for you. Let me give you a bigger job, something that will bring you more honor. It's too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preservance of Israel. I'm going to give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you shall be my salvation, not just to Israel, but to the ends of the earth. And that's what this part of this, and some people have said that this was a Christian song that Paul is recording here for us, or the other option is that Paul was just summarizing what the gospel is, what the work of God on behalf of his people is. But he has been preached among the Gentiles. And even before that, Isaiah was 700 before Christ. We go back to Abraham, 2,000 years before Christ. His promise, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. If you demonstrate your faith on me through obedience, Abraham, you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And you will be, and in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So the birth of Christ and what God is doing on our behalf has been amazing. It was prophesied. I mean, it was God's plan from the beginning of time. It was revealed through different stages of history. And then the birth of Christ is another step on the fulfillment of all the promises that God has said. And Christ was right. He was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the Gentiles. The next one, notice the condition of those receiving the message. Who are being saved then? It's preach among the Gentiles, that doesn't mean that all the Gentiles are saved, but many of them. But who are being saved? Notice the condition. Believed in the world. Jesus came to a fallen humanity. If you are a descendant of Adam, and you are a human being, you are a sinner. We are sinners from, not even birth, sometimes we like to say from birth, but David takes it even before that, from conception. He wrote in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And he's not talking that his mom was committing a sinful act, like she was not married, or she was committing adultery when she conceived David. She's just explaining how his sinfulness pervades the whole being of David, all the way from conception. And we are all sinners. He was not accusing his mom of anything. He's just trying to explain in a poetic way the deep sinfulness of mankind, including him. You would think, oh, but David was a man after God's own heart. Well, he says, in sin my mother conceived me. I was brought forth in iniquity. All of us, Jews and non-Jews, are sinners by birth. We are not a blank slate. We are children from the devil. We are children of wrath. And we need to be saved. That's what we need, Jesus. That's why we need God manifested in the flesh. Romans 5:12, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and that man was Adam, thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. The only way that you could prove that you are not a sinner is that you don't die. Or in the case of Christ, that he came back to life by the Holy Spirit. That's how he was vindicated. So, Ephesians 2, he made, and you who made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the curse of this world. We're all sinners, we're all behaving like sinners. According to the curse, I've noticed that's the way of this world. But he's believed in the world. Where he comes to a group of sinners, and amazingly, some of them believe. So you were in the course of this world, strange from him, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we are conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and the mind. He's just describing how sinful we are in our minds, in our bodies, in our spirits, in our obedience to Satan. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But even among in this sinful and corrupt generation, he is believed in the world. And those who believe have a relationship with Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we can see to which world he has come. And it was to this sinful group of people that Jesus came to be their Savior. He is believed in a world that is hostile towards him, and he's transforming people and bringing them into a relationship with him. If anyone is in Christ, he's different now. He's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the mystery of reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling what? The world. Believed in the world, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And that's the part about preached in among the Gentiles. For God so loved the world, again, believed in the world, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because God didn't send his Son into the world and the part about sin talks about his preexistence, to condemn the world. The world was already condemned, but that the world, through him, might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. So you believe in Jesus, God manifested in the flesh, you are saved. You trust in him, and there is plenty of evidence through the Holy Spirit that he has given us. But he who does not believe is condemned already. The world was already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the last thing is received up in glory. And we talk about that in our message of Mark. Notice the position of honor that has been bestowed upon him. The greatest honor that anyone could have is to be seated next to God. Said, you are the best person ever. Come and sit right next to me. And it was prophesied. David, this is not something that Jesus made up. It was revealed to David. The Lord said to my Lord, and Lord is Yahweh said to my Lord. And this Lord is he's like Yahweh said to my master. And the one speaking is David. So David had a master. And then he saw his master being addressed by God himself. God himself says to my master, sit at my right hand. And I will prepare a kingdom for you. I'm going to get rid of all your enemies while you're sitting. I will put your enemies at your footstool while you're sitting at my right hand. A place of honor. I'll prepare a kingdom for you. You'll be the king. You'll sit next to me. And that was the honor that Christ received. He was just not lifted, but is, the idea is like if you're trying to get into a boat, if the people on the boat don't want you, you will not be received on the boat. They'll push you back out. Get off, you will not be received aboard. And he used that word, God didn't want him in heaven, he could have easily kept him down, but no, he was welcome into a place of honor. And it can be translated in glory as in a glorious manner. In a glorious way, he was received up in a glorious way. Or he was received in a place of glory, which would be heaven. But he certainly received that's what he told the high priest, as I already quoted. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power. And notice, Jesus recognized that he was the heir to that place of honor and coming with the clouds of heaven. Philippians, God has also highly exalted him and given him a title, a position which is above every other position, or a title that is above every other title that can be given to humans and non-humans. He has the highest place of honor. That in the name of Jesus, because of his position, every knee should bow of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord over all, his master, for the glory or to the glory of God the Father. I just feel that it's so important for us as believers to understand who Christ is. And also to understand, if you understand who Christ is, you will also understand who God is. People come up with their own definitions about God, and even this week we heard that the God of the Muslims is the same as the God of the Christians, and the God of the Jewish people is the same as the God of Islam. Understanding who Christ is gives us the true understanding who God is. And something that Islam says is that God does not have a son. They even put a big banner in front of Bethlehem. To let people know that that's not, their God is not the God of the Christians. But we know that God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. So this Christmas we're celebrating the birth of the one who came to change people's lives, to make a relationship with God possible. We're celebrating God manifested in the flesh, God vindicated by the Spirit, God seen by angels, God preached among the Gentiles, God believing the world, and God receiving glory, which is Christ, the Messiah. And that is an astonishing revelation. That's what he writes great. The word is great, but it's outstanding. It's marvelous, astonishing. Astonishing is the revelation that has been given to us of godliness, of how to relate to God. It is a great mystery indeed. And you can have that relationship as well if you understand that God has done this, and if you believe it, if you trust what you have heard from the scriptures this morning, not from me, but from what the scripture says, what Jesus said of his own, for whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we see you in a manger, but we don't see you with human eyes. We don't just see a baby. We see God manifested in the flesh. We see the wise men coming and worshiping you. The wise men comes and they don't see just a human baby, but they see God manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit. And Lord, we pray that this Christmas you will help us to see you as who you are, the express image of the glory of God, and help us to tell others about who you are, that Christmas is about you. Christmas is about Jesus Christ. There are many other things that we have attached, but I pray that you will help us to focus on who you really are, and even that we might take some time to spend worshiping you as well. And we pray that you will help us to be a blessing for others and be honoring to you during this Christmas week, Lord. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.